Greetings to all of you this morning. As it has been said before, in the name of Jesus, may the grace of God be over all of you. That grace of God, I need it this morning. I was sharing with Brother Steve on Friday, as I knew that they have asked me to preach here. Every session I sat there and said, wow, these preachers were so inspiring and so wise and so... There was always this thought that came to my mind, how will I be able to stand here this morning? But then I thought that, as we heard this morning many times, the unofficial theme of the week was humility. So I'd like to stand before you this morning in humility. With one purpose in mind, and it's to glorify God. Glorify the Lord Jesus. We've been here 5 years ago, this assembly, and I can see that lots have happened since then. I've talked with some of you, and I marvel at what the Lord Jesus is doing among you. Thank you, Lord. There's a verse I would like to read before I begin. It's in the Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. The reason I want to read that is because when Brother Joe asked me about being here this morning, he asked me to share a testimony. And I have mixed feeling about testimony. Well, thank you, Young. And I considered it, and I didn't know what to do about it. But to summarize what's on my heart is to, these two verses are here. Let's read it. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the theme of this message. When I look back at what he has done, I marvel. I marvel. And my desire is to glorify God in sharing with you some of the things he has done, but also very much to encourage all of you. I don't know many of you. I don't know what's your situation. I don't know. But I know that if you are laboring in the kingdom of God, there's trials, there's difficulty, there's... And we need to encourage one another. And I my desire that these few things I will share with you could be an encouragement for you. I'm fully aware of perhaps an hour of your time is given to me. I feel very responsible for that. I don't want to come here to just waste an hour. You know, I want it to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And for that, I would like to, I know many times those that preach would have a word of prayer, but for some reason I often think that instead of me praying, I would like to have a silent prayer for a bit, that all of you would ask God to have His way. So if you want to do that with me, thank you. One thing I would like to tell you before I go on also is that I went into the prayer room back there this morning with you that were there, and I was blessed. I'd like to encourage you to keep on visiting different churches. Remnant churches, I've noticed some that are neglecting this time before you meet together. I'd like to encourage you. Press on into that. Don't lose that. We need to come together, as we heard this week, an exhortation of corporate prayer. It's very important. Very important. I was blessed to be there. I was blessed to hear the hearts of the brothers. Press on into that. If I would give a little title to this message, I would say, it's faith, or the God of the impossible. This is the God we're serving, brothers and sisters, the God of the impossible. Faith, or the God of the impossible. So I will begin with my testimony. You'll see it's very short. Oh, by the way, I want to thank you, the brother that had the children lesson this morning. That gives me a little bit more liberty that even French people can preach among you, you know. Yeah, I was born in Canada in a French Catholic family. I had parents that loved me, and parents that love each other. I was very blessed for that, but they were not believers. I had two brothers, one sister. One brother has been divorced twice already and married a third time. I have another brother divorced once and married a second time. And I have a sister, never was married and lived a homosexual life all her life. This is where I come from. I live a very self-centered life, sinful life. And I'll go up to the time I was 22 years old. That's as far as I can go for my testimony. If I would have died there, the wrath of God was upon me. I was at odds with God. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was walking according to the course of this world, big time, according to the power of the air, to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I was fulfilling the desire of the flesh. I was a child of wrath. I was without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. That's where I was. Until I was 22 years old. That's the end of my testimony. I praise God that He didn't cause me to die before that. Now I'd like to share you about God's testimony. What He has done. This, I feel good to talk about that. God's testimony. And I'm just one out of millions, you know. But as it does to me when I hear testimony, sometimes it's encouraging to hear what others went through, what the battle they overcame. And this is my purpose this morning. To elevate the Lord Jesus. He's the one, is the testimony I want to share. What He do with us when we yield to Him. When we trust. When we walk by faith and not by sight. Just talking with some of you already, sharing your testimony, I marvel at what He's been doing. And I think that we can see a lot more. If we could live up more to what we heard last week. I'm just like you, brothers. I was there all week. I listened to all the messages and best way I can put it, I felt it was a spiritual open heart surgery for me. He went deep. He went deep into my heart. And it doesn't always feel good. But that's okay. We want to grow together. So yes, I was 22 years old. And the Lord was drawing hard on me. In John 6:44, it says that no man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. I'm sure all of you that are saved here have experimented that. It's not of man. It's a divine thing that's happening. It was not of me. Where I come from Quebec, that's a province in Canada that is strictly French. 6 million of them. And when I was a boy, early 60s, all there was Catholic. There was no such a thing as this church and this one and that one. We didn't grow up like that. All there was Catholic. I see myself at that time living in a jungle, thick jungle, where the sun cannot come to the ground. And I was living there. And I see God trying to pierce and trying to extend His hand to me and drawing me. I was totally unworthy of that. And to this day, I don't understand why I gain an interest in the blood of Jesus. Why my brothers, why my parents, why my friends didn't care. But I don't have to understand all that. I certainly am very grateful for what He has done. So He was drawing. He was preparing. And the beauty in that, an extra beauty in that, is that at that time, my precious wife, we were not married, but we were together, and the Lord was drawing us together at the same time. It was a marvelous time in our life. After much preparation of God's part in our life, in September 1981, we met two Christians. At the time, we would have said by accident, but I wouldn't dare say that today. God being the orchestra, you know, He knows, like, I think, when I see orchestra, I think of when we go to youth Bible school and we have the song leader, okay? There's all these people there and he orchestra. Now you and you, I don't know how to do it, but I see God like that. He's, for all of us here, He orchestrated our life. He makes things happen. There's a reason where these things happen. Anyway, this day we met these two Christians and they shared the gospel to us. And tell you the truth, religion was the last thing I was interested in. Because all I knew about religion was the Catholic. And with what I have seen, there was zero interest. But the power of God was there. And for some reason, divine reason, at that day, we receive Jesus Christ. A new heart was given unto us. New eyes was given unto us. We were born again. A new beginning. That's the testimony of God. It's not my testimony. The God of the impossible was able to see, you know, in this big jungle, His little soul there. He knew that somehow we will be able to accept Him. We didn't know where it was coming from, and I can tell you we didn't know where it's going to take us. But we embraced it. They gave us a Bible, and we were on our way. On a journey that we never imagined. That's 32 years ago. It was an amazing, it is still an amazing journey. I want you to get that vision. The God of the impossible. It's your God. He can do it. There's many things He can do. We are the one that limit Him many times. I'd like you to turn in Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like all of us that have been saved here this morning to savor, to remind ourselves of what has happened. We need to cherish this salvation. We heard, I remember, the first message on the evening of Dale Gish about the cross. And I was thrilled. We need to be excited about that cross. It needs to remain live into our soul what happened there. The price that was paid, we ought not to lose sight of that. And we can. I'd like to read Ephesians 2 to not sure where, maybe verse 10. And if you allow me, I'm going to change a little bit. And I'd like you to do that with me. Where it says we, I'm going to say hi. Just to put myself, and I want you to put yourself in what is happening here in Ephesians 2. Just so that we can be more real to all of us. So Ephesians chapter 2. I have been quickened, even though I was dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past I walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience, among whom also I had my conversation in time past, in the lust of my flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature a child of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved me, even when I was dead in sin, hath quickened me with Christ. By grace I was saved, and hath raised me and made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward me through Christ Jesus. For by grace I am saved through faith, and not of myself. It is a gift of God. Not of work, lest I should boast. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that I should walk in them. Skip to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, I who at some times were far off, am made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. I'll stop here. It's beautiful when we consider what the blood of Christ has done. He is our peace. It's one thing that I remember the most. After being born again, I was able to go to bed at night with peace. It wasn't there before. There was always something missing, and I didn't know what it was. And I thank the Lord that he caused me to say, "What is it, Lord?" But that peace that surpasses all understanding is an amazing thing. My desire this morning is to spur you unto a living, into a visible, into an active faith. For verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. True faith must manifest itself in works of faith. I like to think of Jesus, or these four men that took their friend to Jesus, and the house was crowded, and so they, by faith, went up on the roof of the house, and somehow, I don't know how they did it exactly, but make a hole there, and then they send their friend down before Jesus. And Jesus was looking at it, and it says that Jesus saw their faith. May it be that our faith will be like that. We heard quite a bit about faith last week. I was going to talk a little bit more about it, but I'm going to refrain. But still, my desire is to spur you. And the word spur, I look in the dictionary, means to incite you to action, to accelerate growth, to stimulate. I want all of us to be on board with a passion for the kingdom of God. So whatever has been done in our life, the few things I'm going to share with you, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at Jesus. He's the one in the center of this assembly, isn't it? Always keep him there. Because as soon as you will not, you're going to go astray. You're going to lose it. So there's a few things I'd like to share with you of what God has done, beside the fact that he saved me, which right there is amazing. Another thing he has done that we need not to take for granted. I need not to take for granted. It's in the impossible realm in 2013 is that in April, it would be 31 years that I'm married to my wife. Where I come from, the generation that we live in, it's only by Christ's power. We heard about that, right? The power of Christ, that it's like that. But brothers and sisters, it's not to be married 31 years is one thing. But to be in love with your wife 31 years later, this is the work of God. This is the God of the impossible. 31 years later, my best moment in the day is when I go to bed at night and tuck up beside my wife and squeeze and say, I love you. So thankful for you. This is only Jesus. Was it always pink like that? No. We had our days. We didn't all understand each other the same thing, and we disagree. And I don't want you to think that, hey, wow, you know. No, no, we had our days too. But because of Jesus, we overcame. He was there, and He helped us. Praise God. Another thing that God has done that is in the realm of the impossible, considering where we come from, considering the time that we live in, is that God gave us 9 children. I know for you, it's not a big thing, but I know that when we were saved, if the Lord would have laid down everything before us that was going to happen, I don't know what my wife would have thought then, although I know what she thinks now, but we praise God for that. He gave us 7 beautiful daughters and 2 beautiful son, I dare say. And the 6 older one have given themselves over to the Lord Jesus. So and when we sit all together, which doesn't happen very often anymore, with our 6 grandchildren, I cannot help but read this verse in the 3rd epistle of John, that I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. But this is only possible because we have a God of the impossible. Was it always a piece of pie? It wasn't. We had problems. I failed. I made mistake, costly mistake. But the grace of God has been there. The God of the impossible. Another thing I'd like to share with you, this one, for whatever it's worth, might be interesting to you. But when we were saved in 81, instantly rise into our hearts, now we are God's people. It was, we couldn't help that. We are God's people. And at that time, we were traveling out western Canada there. And now, keep in mind, I can speak English okay today, but at that time, I didn't speak any English, neither my wife. And as we went through the English provinces and even came to the state, we noticed that in most every villages or town, there's so many churches. Sometimes just side by side, and we just were new to that. What is that? And we were a bit confused. So we did attend a church after we were saved for a few months. But I thank God He showed us that this was not. They just carried a name. That was all there was. They were very carnal and very worldly. And I was reading my Bible and I told my wife, well, It's either the Bible is true, or what they're doing is wrong, or what they're doing is right and the Bible is false, and we choose the Bible and we left them. And for 3 years after that, we were alone, trying to find our ways. And in 1985, it's been 4 years now that we've been saved. We had two children, and we were without a church, and we were desiring one deeply. Well, the God of the impossible did something for us by orchestrating something through a movie. We learn about the Amish people. You might not believe that, but the 6 million people in Quebec at that time, which was in 1985, I'm pretty sure that 98 to 99% of them didn't have a clue of who the Amish were and if even they existed. So it was, I remember very well that day when we were watching that movie, and I said, wow, what is that? Is that true? This must seem like God's people, the one we've been looking for. So we got a little excited, my wife and I. But how do you find them? We knew they were not in Quebec. Anyway, the way God has orchestrated all that, we touched base by different circumstances with the Amish community in Elmer, Ontario. And God wanted to uproot us. Seriously. We were French-English kind of people, you know, and it's a lifestyle, big difference. So we went to visit them the first time. It was in December 85, and yeah, it was kind of a culture shock. We came back home, and I was excited, but then my wife was not so excited anymore about it. So we didn't know what to do. We waited a little bit. I prayed, and finally the Lord moved Sylvie's heart, and we decided that to move. I had everything this American dream could offer. Our family were totally baffled, but we did leave everything behind and move in Elmer in April 86. My oldest son was 3 years old then, and I had a daughter that was just 6 months. And we spent 3 years there. We were baptized there, praise the Lord. And they were likely the three most important years of my spiritual journey. You might wonder why, but you probably, most of you coming out of it, but considering where we were, what we knew, I still cherish what we learned in these 3 years. I was discipled very much by Elmo Stoll, which perhaps some of you know. Certainly I've heard of him. He was the bishop there. And we became very, very close together. And I've learned a lot from him. But came a time where we felt we had to move on. But I learned a lot. I cherish these years. My wife was sharing last night with some people that I've invited over for supper some of the things that happened. It was quite an experience. And only the God of impossible was able to make it do it. So that was another thing that we need to do. Because now it's 26 years ago, I think, sometimes Sylvie and I, we think about it and say, wow, it was a big decision to take, and we took it by faith. We didn't understand all the ins and outs. We didn't know where it's going to take us, but we really felt this is what the Lord wanted us to do. And we look back now, and we see so clearly that we have decided, no, we're not going to do that. I fear and I tremble to know where we would be at today. And I'd like to point that this is the element of fear, of faith. That faith is believing in something that you don't see all the details, right? We have in Hebrew 11 here, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we did that move, there was many unanswered questions, but we trusted God. We felt strong enough in our heart, this is what God wants us to do. He led us that way, and we step out of faith. And today we are extremely grateful for what He has done for us. Another part I would like to share with you of some of the things that the Lord has done. And that one, I'm going to need your grace toward me, that you can bear with me. It's a burden that's on my heart, and it's mixed with the testimony kind of thing. And I hope that you can understand the burden of my heart. I would not want to. I need to be cautious. I don't want to step on anyone's toes. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to confuse anyone. But I think you can understand where I'm coming from. We heard a lot last week about the kingdom of God. I think all of us here are learning more and more about the kingdom of God. I think it has been neglected in Christianity. And thanks be to God for those that have seen that and passed it on to us. And I think we all want to grow into that kingdom of God, to be a reality in our life. We've heard last week that the kingdom of God is not just a set of rules, and you know, it's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a community life. It's a brotherhood. It's something that the world outside could look in and say, wow, what kind of king do they have? We'd like to make them jealous of what we have. And I've been very much enthused about the kingdom of God. And I'd like to share with you this burden that I have, and then I'm going to share the testimony that goes along with it. The kingdom of God promotes dependency on one another. The world promotes independency, right? We want the declaration of independence we heard last week. While us Kingdom Christian, we want to declare dependency on one another. And for that, our life might have to change a little bit here and there, because we tend to be independent. The concern that I have, and this is, I don't know you brothers. I don't know what you're doing, and I know very little about your congregation, but again, the different place that I was, I have noticed that. And I'm pretty sure that you'll know what I'm talking about. And I'd like to share my burden and make it your burden. And I think if I can put a name to it, I would call it the absent father disorder. We need to look at it. I think that most of you here have grown up in homes where your dad was working at home. Some kind of a home business, farming for most of you. And I think that you My observation is that is disappearing. Dads are working away from home. Dads are leaving at 6 o'clock in the morning, coming back at 6 o'clock at night. They work hard. And moms work hard. And they come home at night, and they're worn out, and they have to be a dad. We've talked about our homes last week. We talked about it seems to me that if we don't recapture this vision of beginning this community life in our own homes, it'll be very difficult to catch it as a congregation. And I know, I'm very aware, and that's why I want to be very careful. Times have changed. It's not like it used to be, right? And I know all about it. But if it's the will of God, that God of the impossible should be able to open doors for us. But we need to have a burden. We need to have a vision. We are a people that believe in having children God's way, right? Which usually makes for many children. We are people that believe in homeschooling. Lots of work for our precious wives. Could there be other way? How will it be in 10 years from now? I would like to give you a vision this morning about what the God of the impossible has done for us. And I want you to look at me. I want you to look at what God has done for us. And now I'm going into my testimony. 18 years ago, my wife and I had to make a decision. We had to move away from where we were. And there was two options. One was to find a job. And the other one was to begin farming, growing produce. So we discussed it. We prayed about it. And my wife was very courageous. She said, "Mark, we need to go try it out. Try to see if we can make a living growing some vegetable." We had a little bit of experience in that when we were with the Amish in Elmer there. I was 36 years old then. We had 6 children. My oldest was 12 years old. At the time, we still were driving horse and buggy. We didn't have any money. If I'd have put all my asset together, it wouldn't have taken much to put them in a truck. And we didn't believe or wanted to borrow money. So remember, title, Faith or the God of the Impossible. There's one thing we had. We had a trust in God. And I had a very courageous wife. Another thing that I had is a deep trust in the saying that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." This was what we was our drive. This was what made us able to do it. We looked at these statements of Jesus and we believed it. We believed that it would be the righteousness of God for us to arrange our lifestyle so that I can be at home. I could be alongside my wife teaching school. And I need to make a bracket there because it's not the first time I talked about that. And perhaps all of you know about that, but I'd like to make it clear here. This was not the easy way out for us. It would have been much easier for me to go get a job. But this most of you would know. But the part that I want you to know, sister, is that it was not the easiest part for my wife either. Perhaps it would have been easier for her if I would have just go get a job. It's not the easy way out, brothers, to have your own business. It demands a lot. We were very poor. When we decided to go for it, we found an old, abandoned farmstead that nobody had lived in there for I don't know how long, with barns all crooked and few acres of land. And the guy was wanting $100 a month for that. So we went for it. We bought seed. And we planted 4 acres of vegetables. And you might think I'm foolish, but when we planted it, I didn't know where I'm going to sell it. We live far away from any cities, and we were driving horse and buggy. But let's do it. My children were amazing too. We were poor, we didn't have a whole lot, but we were together. And today we talked about it, you know, when we get together, and it, not so much me, but sometimes they get talking, you know, and they refer to that time, and I tell you, dear, it was a great time because we were together. I remember we had a pump, you know, to pump water, to have our water, and there are these two girls that are there, they were just tiny like that, and they would even not quite reach the end, and they would just go and pump their water for the pigs and pump the water, and today they have good souvenir of that. So anyway, we plant these 4 acres of vegetable and worked on it, and the weeds were terrible. It was a piece of land that was not quite fit for that, but anyway. But something happened in the summer. Before I go further, I have to tell you this to make the story even more meaningful to you. Remember, maybe I didn't say that, but I grew up in the city. And until I was 22 years old, I didn't know nothing. Brothers, I'm not exaggerating. Well, what do you want to do? My dad was never at home, and all I knew is I need something. You go to the store and you buy it. I didn't know how to put a nail in a board. I didn't know nothing. Just to make it even more real to you, brothers. That's who I was. And we were working on that and trying to figure out the way to sell these vegetables. But at that time, the Lord intervened to help me out of a conviction that I had that driving a car was wrong. We had a horse accident that summer. Fortunately, nobody was hurt. But around here, everything is pretty flat. But where we were, there was a very steep hill. And I had a team of workhorse on the wagon with my two sons on board. And we were going down to a very steep hill. And I told Isaac and Elmo, I said, you better come off the wagon in case something happened. And here come and I hold the horse. And all of a sudden, the neck yoke broke. Well, guess what happened? You all know. Usually I have to explain a little bit what happened, but I don't have to explain it to you. It was not nice to behold. Well, the only thing I knew was jump off the wagon. I did. And the horse went down the hill. And one of them was hurt, not seriously, but bad enough. And the other one was okay to walk home. And as I was walking with that horse home and the boys were following me, it just seemed that the Lord says, Mark, you know, I know about your heart about cars, but I think you need to overcome that. You know, we live in 2000 something. And so it kind of released me from that. And when I came home, I think I told Sylvia, I said, I think, Sylvia, we're going to get the van. I still had my driver's license because in my earlier years I was driving. So So we did. Got a minivan, and that opens up a door for us. We had a better possibility to market these 4 acres of vegetable we just grew. So we investigate into a farmer's market, and we never was to a farmer's market before, but we had heard it might be a good place. It was about 60 miles from home. And we did, and yeah, I said, no problem, you can come. So the last week of August, this would be 1996, if I'm not mistaken, was our first time at the market. I was broke, I didn't have a penny, I had to borrow my friends some money to put gas in the van. But we went. And we set up our stall there, and there was lots of people selling vegetables. We were not the only one. I remember the one at the front of us, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, it was already selling, you know, just people coming to them. And here we are at a nice little stand. I had put some beams, you know, tried to make it nice. And there was not a whole lot of people that came to buy our vegetable. But when we were all said and done, I think we had sold maybe for $350 or something like that, which was a lot of money for us at that time. I mean, we paid our friend his gas, and we were able to keep a little bit for the next week so that we can come again. And this is how it went. It's been, I think, 17 or 18 years that we've been doing that. And believe it or not, we still plant about 4 acres of vegetable every year since then. And we've made an amazingly good living out of that. We have plenty to pay the bill and plenty to help around. And so I want to challenge you a little bit with that. Because this is how I looked at it, brothers. And I want to say that honestly and with humility, no pretense at all. If I could do it, I know that any one of you here that would have a vision could do it also. Because the God of the impossible is just as powerful in Indiana than he was in Canada. But we need to have a vision. We heard that last week here and there. We talk about the American dreams. See, the only way we were able to do that is because money was not the issue. The issue was the kingdom of God. What we put on the table was not the issue, because Jesus had promised, you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, I'll take care of you. But we need to understand, it's God that said that. Not the American. The standard of God and the standard of the American is different. And we need to realize that this American dream has penetrated in our mind. And I think if we want to see that kingdom of God growing and expressing itself better, we need to reevaluate some of our values. We need to reevaluate some of our values. One thing I would like to do, to tell you, brothers, is that the time, and some of you I can see white-bearded men can testify to that, the time that your children's going to be in your home is amazingly short. You young fathers, I tell you, amazingly short. First thing you'll know, someone's going to come visit your daughters. It's true. And the second thing you're going to know, you're going to start having grandchildren. It's very short. Very short. So, I shared that testimony with the hope that it could I'm pretty sure that most of you had that vision. Most of you had that desire within your heart, those that don't do it. But it's to help you trust in the God of the impossible. You have faith. See, when we took that decision, we didn't know how it's going to turn out. It was, again, a step of faith. We didn't have all the answer, but we felt clear in our heart, this is the direction that God wants us to go. And we did. And I'd like to bring into that Noah. You remember Noah? Think of him. Think of his life of faith. How long it lasted. But he trusted God. I know that he heard God more directly than perhaps you and I are, but it's the same principle involved. We're not asked to build an ark like he was, except our own home. We're asked to do that for the glory of the kingdom of God. Maybe I'd like to read here in Hebrew chapter 12. Just as a little note here before I close, I'd like to share with you. Hebrew chapter 12 says this. When we have in chapter 11, consider all the outstanding example of faith. Talk about Noah, we talk about Moses, talk about Abraham, talk about Gideon and all that list there. Then chapter 12 comes in and says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. Okay? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race set before all of us here that have been saved. And a race calls us for something that we need endurance, we need perseverance, we need courage. And this is what the Hebrew writer is telling us. Leave aside all these things and let us run. Let us run, brothers and sisters. And I love what verse 2 is saying. That's the key, brothers. Verse 2 is the key. You want to be able to get going on that race? You want not to faint? Verse 2 is the key. And that's what Dale Gish preached for us on Tuesday night. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In French it says, always looking unto Jesus. That's the key. You want to run that race? You don't want to faint, by the way? Look unto Jesus. Always leave him in the center of your affection, in the center of your decision. Always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let it be for us also, that for the joy that is set before us, that we endure the cross. What Brother Steve draw here that we saw last week, this is the key, to die. In my experience, it's not you die once you're saved, after that you're okay. It's every day, like we've heard last week. There's the will of God and there's our own will. We die. We don't fight. We just yield. Verse 3 said, for consider him that endures such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. tell us to consider Jesus. That's why it's so important. Always looking unto Jesus. Always our gaze fixed on Him. So that we don't faint, that we don't get discouraged, that we don't weary. Always looking unto Jesus, brothers and sisters. I don't know what you're going through, but look unto Jesus. Don't look here, don't look there. I think we heard last week about exit and exit there. No, always gazing or look on Jesus. Sorry if I repeat a bit of what was said, but there's no other way. There's one more testimony I'd like to share. This one is a little bit more exciting. And I hope it can excite you also. And give courage, perhaps, if some of you would be finding yourself in somewhat similar situation. 7 years ago, we find ourselves starting to attend a Mennonite church. And he had many good values in that church. But he had something that we didn't realize would be that much of a problem. That church had a very strong belief that they were the only one church that existed, not just in America or in Canada or North America, in the whole world. They were the only one. And we knew it before we went there, but I didn't have a clue of the consequences of that belief. And we had all our children then, our 9 children. Isaac, my oldest, was perhaps 22 or 23, I'm not sure. And praise God, to that point, I was able to have the heart of my children all these years. We were together. We were one heart. Well, after we went there, I started losing these hearts. The church was grabbing them, grabbing this one. And it became very difficult for me. We sent our younger children to their school, and almost instantly, their heart was gone. I was at a loss. I didn't know what to do. I even have to dare say that I even lost the heart of my wife. I cannot describe to you the pain that was going in our home. It was deep, and I didn't know what to do. We were there for 2 years. 3 of our older children became part of the church without our blessing. 2 of them were married already in that church. And the 4th one was a daughter. She was 17 years old. And their policy is until the children are 18, they don't intervene. Even if the parents don't want them to join the church, they don't intervene. But after they are 18, they do. We already had 3 of our children there. Here was the 4th, that in a few months, she'll be 18. And we knew that we were going to lose her also. By that time, praise God, my wife was seeing what I was seeing. We were totally together and we didn't know what to do. So, again, God in His mercy have helped us to know about a youth Bible school in Vienna, Ontario there. And we thought, well, that might be a door for us to get out. So we decided to go. We had at that time 6 daughters yet with us, 3. There was kind of 2 groups of 3. There was the 3 oldest and the 3 youngest. And the 3 oldest, they were not too excited about going to Vienna Youth Bible School. But one day we finally had them all in the van and I was praising God that they were all there. I almost hijacked them. And so we came to the Bible school there, and they attended, but their heart wasn't here. Their heart was right in that church there. After the Bible school, we didn't know what to do. There was some brothers there. We asked counsel, and they told us, well, maybe you should go on a trip, you know, with them, and maybe somehow you could regain their hearts. And that's 5 years ago, and almost days for days, we were right here in this congregation. We knew Heidi Keys, and so we stopped to see Heidi, and then she took us here to church, and we were a very broken family at the time. So we went on to our little trip for a month or so, and no, we didn't. Their heart was not being regained. Although the three youngest one was getting very good at that time, but the three older one was not so good. And then, well, what do? We didn't know for sure what to do. So finally, we decided to go back to Vienna and perhaps stay there for a time. So we didn't know where to go. A brother there took us in. We stayed 3 weeks in their basement. But I want you to realize there was a tremendous amount of suffering. Those three children in New Brunswick felt we've forsaken them. And there was deep pain in their heart. It was deep pain in our hearts. But I didn't know what else to do. We took that step of coming to that Bible school by faith. And I didn't have all the piece of the puzzle for sure, but I knew I could not go back to New Brunswick. So we finally find, again, an old run-down houses that we rented and settled there. They say, we're going to stay there for a bit and see if that's what the Lord has for us. We stayed there for a year, and the progress was not very big, but we felt, yeah, we just cannot go back. And we finally bought a little farm there and started doing our little 4 acres of vegetable again and made a living out of that. So 5 years went by. And praise God, these three at home, we recaptured their heart. Praise God. Thank you, girls. I know it was difficult. But there were still three of them in New Brunswick. And just the fact, I'm sure you've dealt somewhat with some of these churches that believe they are the only church, you cannot fellowship with them. From the start, there's a big wall right there. You know, it's very difficult to cross. So our relationship with our children there was not very deep. But just after we moved in Vienna, I did have a phone call with my son-in-law and addressing that one through church doctrine with him, and he was from a family of very strict of that church, very convicted, because not all of them are the same, have the same amount of conviction about that. I had a phone call with him, and it didn't turn out well. And Sylvie and I decided it's useless right now to talk about that. So we purpose in our heart that the best thing we can do is to love them in any way possible and to pray for them. And we did. And through the years, you can feel the healing slowly coming. We became to have a very, very good relationship. Although they live 1,000 miles apart from where we were, we didn't see each other very much, but praise God, there was a good healing process going on. Now we had 5 grandchildren there, and I have to move on a little bit here. Anyway, in fall last fall, I felt a burden to draw closer to my grandchildren, because I was reading in Deuteronomy, and Moses was giving his last words to the Israelite, and he often would say to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. And I felt in my heart, well, Because I didn't know when I became a grandfather, well, where's my place? You know, I had something new for me, for us. We didn't know for sure, but I felt I need to draw a little closer to them. So we set up our schedule so that we can go spend a month there with them. And it was an amazing month. It was amazing. Remember, the God of the impossible. Well, the first thing that happened is that my son-in-law there, when I first came there, my son-in-law's name is Tim, and my son is Isaac, and another son, Elmo. But Isaac told me that Dad, Tim is going through something. So just kind of, he's searching, he's wondering. So he just wanted to warn me so that I know some about it, because we were staying at Tim's place for the month. So, yeah, we did notice there was something different about Tim. His eyes were a little clearer. There was something. And one day Tim asked me, Dad, can I talk with you? And in that circle, it's unknown of. You don't go seek advice or help for anyone outside of their circle. Well, I said, sure. I didn't know what to expect. So I said, okay, we'll go for supper. Brothers, be prepared. God has something for you in mind. I went there, and this young man opened his heart to me as I would have never dreamed, even dreamed. He says, Dad, how could I have a real relationship with God? Dad, does God really love us? His eyes were like the Lord was drawing him, and he was seeing that what has been his life so far has been performance, religion. And his heart wasn't there. But he has observed the way we function and all that, and there was a longing for him. How can I do that, Dad? And he just opened up everything. His heart was wide open. He let me see everything in there. How can I have children that love me? How can I have children that do what I want because they love me, not because they have to and are afraid to be disciplined? That's all he knew. And he saw that if nothing changed, he's going to reproduce the very same thing that he himself went through. Praise God. So anyway, I give my heart to him, and we spend the whole month there interacting with all of them, and we came home extremely encouraged. This is only one quarter of the story, brothers and sisters. But I'll be quick with the rest of it. So anyway, the 1st of January, we as a family like to do it together. So we went back to New Brunswick in January. This was in October. And wow, what happened there? To this day, I'm not over it yet. We came there, and my daughter that is in Vienna with us had already been there for 3 weeks, and she told me the first hour that I have been there, she says, Dad, you'll be surprised at what's happening here. I had sent my son-in-law there, my other son-in-law that lives in Vienna with us. He's a man on fire for the Lord. And after I came back in October, I said, Abram, you need to go there. You need to go and minister to them. And he went and spent 3 weeks there, and he did a good job. So my daughter said, Dad, you'll be surprised at what's happening there. So I didn't know for sure what she meant, but the next day, the very first morning I was there, my oldest son Isaac came to me, and Sylvie, we were both there, and he says, Dad, the Lord had shown us that this doctrine of the one true church is false. And we're willing and ready to step out of there. Wow. Tell you what, brothers, I had accepted that fact, and I was going to build the best we could with what we had. But I had a wife. I had a vision. And this is what she told me over the years. She said, Mark, just wait. Just wait. But I honestly, it's not me. I did not have the faith that it would ever happen. that I could have a real, genuine fellowship with my children that were in that church there. But it did happen. We opened the Bible and we devoured it together. And they did. There's the three of them, two of them stepped out of the church. There was their year, they have communion once a year, and prior to communion, they have their week of meetings and all that, and they stood out and they said that, they don't stand for that anymore. And if you don't, there's no option. They excommunicate you, you know. So they were willing to do that. They did that extremely gracefully with lots of grace. And now to this day, things are unfolding day after day. And we're hearing the report of what's happening there, and it's amazing. So I'd like to pass that on to you. I don't know what your situation here. I know that some of you have went through difficulties in your family, with your children, with your parents. Trust in the Lord. Love them. Pray for them. Wherever you have a chance, minister to them. And just wait upon the Lord. The Lord is not as fast as you and I would like Him to be sometimes. But He is perfect. His timing is perfect. If I know if I would have pushed a little bit, then come on, children, you know, wake up, look at the scripture, it would not have worked. But we love them, and we prayed for them. And what we're seeing right now is absolutely... That's why I begin the message with that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can even ask or think. This is my testimony. Exceedingly above that. So I want to leave you with that. Remember that faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, and to have faith in God is the only place we want to have faith. In the Lord, richly bless all of you.